Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the epistle reading, we read that we are co-laborers with God. And today we celebrate the memory of St. Panteleimon, who exemplified that in a way that even beyond that of most saints. Not only did he cooperate with the grace of God, and because he did so, he was a channel by which God was able to work wonders, but he also was a person who had medical knowledge. He was a trained doctor in the medicine of that age. And so by using both what he knew from his knowledge of medicine and also the power of prayer, he became an unmercenary healer. A mercenary healer is one who, in Greek, it's literally silver-hating healer, and that means that they would, an mercenary healer would not take any money from the people that he would help. And St. Panteleimon healed very many people, and he also was granted a double crown in that he was not only a mercenary healer, but also a great martyr. What we learn from his youth of both his own skill and also the power of prayer is that those Protestants err that try to tell people that somehow using the wisdom of medical science is somehow showing a lack of faith. We should, by all means, avail ourselves to the wisdom of doctors, and we should also join that to the power of prayer, just as St. Panteleimon did. In the Gospel reading, we also read about how God doesn't just expect us to sit back and do nothing and to take care of everything for us. In the Gospel we read, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he went, sent the multitudes away." This was right after the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is an interesting miracle of Christ in that it's one of the few miracles that you find recorded in all four Gospels. And what follows is recorded in every Gospel except St. Luke, Jesus walking on the water. "And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." The Gospel tells us that this was in the fourth watch of the night that Christ came out to meet the disciples on the water. And according to the custom of the time, the night was divided into four watches, beginning at 6 p.m. That was the first watch up to 9 p.m. The second watch was 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. The third watch was 12 midnight to 3 a.m. And so this was the fourth watch of the night, which was sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The disciples began their voyage sometime that evening, we're told in the Gospels. And so for at least about 9 hours, they were trying to sail across the Sea of Galilee, and this normally would have been a fairly easy journey for them. But the sea was contrary, the winds were tempestuous, and they made very little progress. And we're told in the Gospel of John that they were about a mile or two away from where they had started off after 9 hours of very rough sailing. And even though the disciples were men of the sea, they were fishermen, and the Sea of Galilee is notorious for having these sorts of unexpected storms that would appear, even they would have had to have become fearful for their lives after that much of a struggle. And yet, Christ didn't just come to them immediately. Christ didn't just make the waves go away. But after all this time that they had spent struggling with all their might, with all the knowledge that they had, we read what happened next. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus came unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." You can imagine that as tired as they were and as fearful of their life as they must have been, that seeing Christ walking on the water would have been giving them quite a fright. And sailors are notoriously superstitious. The Gospels don't tell us to what extent that might have been true in the apostles' case at this point in their spiritual development. But nevertheless, when they saw this man walking on the water, they didn't immediately think that this was Christ coming to save them. they thought that this was, things were going from bad to worse, and so they cried out with fear. And Christ reassured them with the words, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now in Greek, when Christ says, "It is I," he uses the same words that the Lord used when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, "I am." And so when the disciples heard him use that language, which we hear throughout the Gospels, they didn't just hear that as a, "Hey, it's me." They understood that that had a deeper significance. The Gospels continue, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" This incident with St. Peter, which is sort of a story unto itself in the midst of a story, is an image of the Christian life for us. And that's that while Peter believed and while he kept his eyes on Christ, he was able to do what Jesus was doing. He was able to walk on the water. Christ tells us in the Gospel that those that believe in him will do the same things that he did and even greater things that he did. And if in fact we really believe in Christ, and if we keep our eyes on him, and if we allow him to do all the things that he wants to do for us, we would do the same things that he did in this life and even greater things. But it's the fact that we don't keep our eyes on him that prevents us from doing that. We become easily distracted by the circumstances. We focus on the things that are contrary to us rather than focusing on Christ, who is the one person that makes all those other things unimportant. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." St. John's Gospel ends the story this way. It says, "And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." So after 9 hours at least of struggling, when Christ came aboard that ship, almost immediately they were there at the shore. They were at their destination place. And this story has two levels of meaning for us according to the fathers. On an individual level, what it tells us is that we should struggle to work out our salvation, to live the Christian life with all our might, regardless of all those things that are contrary to us. But we should also ceaselessly lift up our hearts in prayer to Christ, keep our eyes on him, and ask for his assistance. And if we do that, Christ will be with us. He will not allow us to sink. He will lift us up when we fall, if we cry out, "Lord, save me," and he will bring us to the destination. But on a bigger level, the fathers tell us that this story is an image of the church. The ship represents the church itself, and of course we have the apostles in the ship. And the fathers say that the various watches represent the various ages of history. And the fourth watch is the final age of history before the coming of the final consummation of the second coming of Christ. And so at the very end of the age, Christ comes just before the dawn and saves the church and brings the church into the land that is our promised land. And if we keep our eyes on Christ, if we remain in that church, which is the true ark of salvation, we too will reach that final promised land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.